Christmas, we cooperate with churches across foster care and do the Christmas tree and provide gifts, and we host the party. And we've got Brent from there, and he's going to tell us about some of the work that they do here. So please give him a hand. And helper. Yeah. All in the Christmas colours.
Thanks very much, Daryl. I'm Brent Iverson. I'm a service manager with Churches of Care with our foster care service, and my regional manager, Rachel. We just want to thank Daryl for giving us a chance to speak.
And really appreciate you guys giving us some time. We'll probably only take a couple of minutes and not take up too much of your valuable time. But what we just wanted to do is have a really brief chat about what Children, Youth and Families, which is part of Churches of Christ Care, actually does. So as Brent said, I'm the regional manager. I cover south, east and southwest. So that's from as far down as the Gold Coast to as far west as Cunnamulla. So we have a variety of services in Children, Youth and Families. So that covers foster care, which is what we wanted to have a chat with you guys about today. It covers residential care, where we have children and young people who've been removed from their parents because of abuse and haven't been able to be placed with foster carers, and they're placed in residentials. We do early intervention with families in some areas, and there's a huge range of work that we do in the child protection and early childhood area. But what we wanted to talk to about today was about the need for foster carers. So Brent's the service manager for Southwest Children, Youth and Families, and that covers residentials. We have a sibling house. It covers, he has a whole heap of services, but he has foster care general at respite and kin carers. So we have a huge need to have more carers, and I guess that's where we were really appreciative of Daryl allowing us to come and talk to you, because what we really find in the child protection field is that when children are removed from their parents, it's a really difficult time. They're removed because there's been abuse or trauma, and that it really does. There's the saying that I'm sure you've all heard, that it takes a village to raise a child, and that's where we find that communities such as this can be really valuable, because if you look at the values that we have in Churches of Christ, some of them are shining the light of Christ into communities and unconditional love. And I don't think that there's anywhere that's more needed to have unconditional love than it is for children with abuse backgrounds who have been removed from their parents. So I'm going to hand over to Brent just to talk a bit about the need for foster carers.
Sorry. So at the moment, we service 230 to 240 young people across the southwest, and we're at capacity at the moment, and we continue to get referrals, and we still need to support our carers, in particular around respite, so they can have time with their families and then give other opportunities for young people to engage with other social activities. And there's a real need for that. So if you do have an opportunity to care for young people and you've been thinking about that, we'll be out the front later and you can come up and just talk to us and ask us questions and go in more detail.
So to be a foster carer, as Brent was saying, we'll take anybody that's able to offer anything. So you could be a full-time foster carer, so that might mean that you have a child or children who come and live with you for a certain period of time. It could be anywhere from a couple of days to a couple of years, depending on what's happening. Being a carer involves working in partnership with us as an agency and with the Department of Child Safety as well. So it's opening up your life to a lot of different kind of people coming in, but it's something that's incredibly rewarding and that makes a massive difference to the lives of children and young people that are some of the most vulnerable and marginalised people in our society. So it's an area where I'd really urge you, if you've got any interest, or to either speak with, as Brent said, he or myself, or have a look at the website, contact us. Really happy to chat about it. Respite care involves, it might be weekends or nights, as Brent was saying, but there's a whole suite of how you can be involved and helped. And as Daryl was saying, we really appreciate and have appreciated for many years now the Christmas gifts that you as a congregation have provided for the young people, and it's absolutely a highlight. Our staff speak so positively about that and the partnership that we've been able to have. Thanks very much to Daryl and all of you here. It has been something that's been really amazing and made a huge difference. So I really wanted to say thanks very much from all of us and the young people that we work with who really appreciate it. So thanks.
Yes, I talked to Rachel and Brent afterwards, and they can give you the lowdown on what's involved. Encourage you to get out your sermon notes or go to the YouVersion app that we always encourage people to do. All the sermon notes are found there. So if you're not sure how to use the app, tap on the app, tap on More and then Events, and that'll come up as White Hill or Faith Works series, and you can follow the notes along there and even type in your own as we go through. As I said before, Faith Works, it's a bit of a play on words, but it's partly about faith working in real life, that some of the qualities that God wants for us are good. Faith works. It's good for us to do that. But it's also this often counterplay between faith and works. And James, the Bible book that we're going through, sometimes gets a bit of a bad rap, gets a bad reputation. People in history, in church history, guys like Martin Luther, the great reformer, didn't think much of the book of James. Because Romans is sort of a deep book, a meaty book, a theological book. But James is practical, it's down to earth, and some people don't get into that as much. And one of the reasons, I think, because of that difference, is that Paul and James look at different issues, different problems from different sides of things. Paul addresses an issue with people who are still trying to work out their standing with God by just following the Ten Commandments religiously, and they've got no faith in God, they've got no trust in what Jesus has done on the cross for them. They're just trying to work their salvation. James addresses it from the other point of view of people who say they have faith. They put their trust in God. They just, their lifestyle is just no different from what they used to be before they trust. And so the summary I've got is this, that Paul addresses the problem of doing without believing. But James addresses the problem of believing without doing. And so James looks at, as I said before, we've got all these aspects of faith, that faith perseveres, faith speaks, faith gets along, and all these other things that we're going to address in this series. And just like James does, I'm going to get straight into it, because a lot of Bible books, particularly Paul's letters, have an introduction, a bit of a prayer, a bit of a, you know, preamble, and James just goes, "Hey, I'm James," and then rips into it. So let's do that. Verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." And then he talks about the sort of way to pray and not being swept around like the waves of the sea. And then to finish off, he says this, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." So let's get straight into it. There's four, I've called them sort of facts of life regarding problems that James says, look, you need to know this. If you're going to be able to handle problems, if your faith is going to be that sort that perseveres, then you're going to need to know these issues. Number one is this, that problems are inevitable. Problems are inevitable. James doesn't say there, you know, if by chance you happen to run into bad times, it says when you do. And somehow, somewhere in Christianity, some people have come up with this idea that you shouldn't suffer, that you shouldn't go through hard times, that somehow that something's gone wrong, maybe with your relationship with God or with God himself, if you suddenly get through hard times. And from time to time I hear of people abandoning faith when they go through a hard time. Oh, God mustn't be true. God mustn't be there. Why am I going through this? And there's all this sort of angst that comes up when people go through that. And I can understand that life is hard for some people. What people go through is just, it's not fair. But, you know, if you don't have an expectation that hard times are going to come, then your expectations are wrong. You see, the foundation of our faith is not built on a world where pain and suffering doesn't exist. Problems are inevitable. Pain and suffering are going to be there. And pain and suffering don't disprove the existence of God. All they disprove is the existence of a God who doesn't allow pain and suffering. And whose God is that? It's not ours. God said it's going to come. Jesus promised. He said expect it. Peter said, don't be surprised that it happens. And James tells us how to deal with it. Firstly, it's inevitable. Secondly, problems are unpredictable. Problems are unpredictable. When you face problems, and the word for face in Greek is peripipto, and it literally means to fall into unexpectedly. You ever come across something and you're going through a hard time and you say, I don't have time for this now? It's like, when do you have time for it? You know, next Tuesday, a week from Tuesday, I'll be fine, and then I can have a problem. But, you know, that's the expectation. It's unexpected. You didn't expect to go through it. And so to fall into this unexpectedly is what James is saying when we face those things. We can't plan them. We can't anticipate them. We might not have time for them, but they're going to come anyway. And that's probably good, because maybe if we did anticipate them, we'd run away from them, or we wouldn't benefit from them. God couldn't do his work through them like he wants to. Number three, problems are of many kinds. Of many kinds. Have a look what James says there. Of different sorts. There's different shapes and sizes of problems. And that's the one thing about them. We'll never get bored by them. It's all different. They differ in length. And sometimes we face stuff that is just, it just never seems to end. Sometimes it's intense, but only for a short period. Sometimes it's things that we have caused ourselves. And you think, I've only got myself to blame. And sometimes it's totally out of your control. It's something that someone has done to you. Sometimes these things are just a result of just the sort of place that we live in. Just the fact that we're born in Australia, we face different problems than those born in Zimbabwe. Sometimes it's as a result of our Christian faith and we've stood up for something and we've got heckled or bullied by it. Sometimes it's a medical problem. Sometimes it's a physical problem. Sometimes it's a mental problem. Sometimes it's a financial problem. And the problems are of different kinds and they vary greatly. And they may be our fault and they may not be our fault. The Greek word is literally multicolored. Of the many kinds, and those problems are multicolored in their varieties. The Baskin-Robbins 31 varieties, or the Heinz 57 varieties. We've all got even more than that sometimes. And fourthly, James tells us, and this is not the automatic one, but the problems can be purposeful. They can be. They don't have to be. They're not always, because we don't treat them right. But problems can be, God can use them to bring a good purpose about in our lives. The pain can be productive. I like James 1:3-4 in the New Living Translation. It says, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. If you're facing something that God wants to use it for his purposes to achieve what he wants to in your life. He may have caused it, he may not have. But it's not automatic. And problems can have different reactions in us even though it might be the same thing. Amy Grant years ago sang a song called, I just forget what it's called, but the line was, "The same sun that melts the wax can harden clay." It's the same thing being put on two different people. And just because of who they are, one, it melts their heart. It softens them to who God is. And someone else, it hardens their heart. It's the same thing, but it has two different reactions depending on what the person is. And problems can be purposeful if we allow God to do His work within us. So we're talking about faith persevering. Your faith can persevere when you know these things. Number one, problems can purify my faith. And James uses the word testing, as in testing gold and silver. And what is done in the testing is that it heats up the gold. I mean, amazing temperatures that you have to do in order to make that more pure. But it literally, pardon the English, it heats the crap out of it. And any of those rubbish things just get burnt away. And sometimes in our faith there's aspects that are rubbish, that shouldn't be there. And often if you take it with the right attitude, God can use those times to take those bad things out of us, to literally purify it so it's not there anymore. Job said in his time of testing, "He has tested me through the refining fire and I have come out as pure gold." So your faith develops, your faith purifies when you go through some of those things. Number two, problems may fortify my patience. Again, James says there, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And it's about staying power. It's about hanging in there even when things are tough. And again, the Greek literally here is the ability to stay strong under pressure. The ability to stay strong under pressure. God develops those things only in the hard times. You know, we can't learn patience and perseverance any other way. You can't learn patience and perseverance when things are going smoothly. The only way we seem to learn it was when things go wrong. God doesn't teach you patience by everything going your way. And I know we live in that society where we want it easy, we want it comfortable, we want the easy way out, and it doesn't work like that. And number three, problems should sanctify my character. They make me more like Jesus. They help me mature. They help me to grow. And James says there, the testing of your faith produces perseverance so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And that's God's long-range goal. That's God's end game. That's the thing that ultimately God wants to achieve in us at the end. Sometimes we wrestle over, you know, what is God's will, as, you know, what university, like Julie said, these young people wrestling over what university, what course, what job, what's next. We worry over those little things about what's next. But God's big picture plan is much bigger than that. And that is, He wants to develop our character. God's agenda is to make us more like Jesus. God is much more interested in developing character than making us comfortable. God is much more interested in developing our character than making us comfortable. And God is going to help us do everything we can to become more and more like Jesus. We've talked about the voice translation. Bonnie and I have sort of swapped different verses in the voice translation that I call, of course, the John Farnham version. But in Romans 8 it says this, We are confident that God is able to orchestrate, don't you love that word? God is able to orchestrate everything to work towards something good and beautiful when we love Him and accept His invitation to live according to His plan. From the distant past, His eternal love reached into the future. You see, He knew those who would be His one day, and He chose them beforehand to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn of a new family of believers, all brothers and sisters. See, those things that we go through aren't necessarily good. They're not. They're often really, really bad. But one of God's great character qualities in Him is He is able to redeem those things to us. He is able to orchestrate, as that verse says in Romans 8, He is able to orchestrate those things, to make them work towards good, even though those things themselves aren't good. And that orchestration is that so His long game, His end result that He wants in us, the big picture that He wants out of us, is that we become more like Jesus. And that's what God is wanting to do to fortify our faith. And maybe right now God is in the process of purifying your faith, developing your character. So don't fight it, don't knock it, just be aware of what God is doing. So if we're saying your faith can persevere, that it needs these couple of attitudes within it in order for faith to persevere. Number one is this: rejoice. That's how it started, and that's how sort of blunt James is to get into it. Consider it joy. Rejoice when you go through those things. Now that's a really hard attitude to have, particularly when you're in the middle of that. Now he's not saying fake it, he's not saying put on a plastic smile and pretend everything's okay. He's not saying some sort of psychological pump up and says, oh, you know, just enjoy your pain, you know, get pleasure out of your pain. He's not saying that. He's not even saying be thankful for the things that you go through. Be thankful what God is doing in them to make you more like Jesus. Rejoice in them that God is doing something. Don't necessarily thank God for the situation, but thank God for what He's doing through it. Again, the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians says, be thankful. This is the will of God for you concerning Christ Jesus, that in everything you give thanks. You want to wrestle with God's will is, give thanks in everything, you're in God's will. Again, it's not to be thankful for those things, but it's to be thankful that in those things, God is doing something. And so the attitude to get beyond where your vision is, to get beyond that and actually rejoice in it, that's a hard thing to do, but it's what we're called on to do. Because God can even take that bad, that thing that was your fault, the thing that, that's why James doesn't address, you know, if it's something of Satan that Satan's done, you need to address it this way. If it's something that God has allowed, you know, if it's your fault, you handle it this way. If it's what someone else has done to you, you need to handle it. It doesn't matter what it is. We don't need to wrestle with why it's happened and what's caused it and what's happened in the universe or part, you know, it's beyond that. It happens. So rejoice that God is doing something. A guy by the name of Doug Goines was a pastor in California. He told a story of growing up in Seattle, Washington, in America. His parents were also pastors. And he remembers this lady coming to their house. Her name was Helen. She was in her 90s. She was very elderly, very frail, but still full of life. She was blind, and he remembers it because he didn't see too many blind people those days. And she had a colourful life. She was born in England. She emigrated to America with a family. She was quite a good singer. So she developed a good voice and was an opera singer and sang in opera houses all around Europe. She married a lord, and she travelled around, did lots of stuff, but eventually she, at a reasonably early age, went blind. And her husband, not wanting to hang around a blind person, divorced her. She had a bit more of a career in America doing different things, but ended up basically destitute in this one-room little hotel, unit, apartment thing, and basically looked after by the state. And she was invited around to the Goins' house from time to time, and you know, she had nothing. She had an interesting life, but had nothing. And they would always ask, "So how's things, Helen?" And she'd always say, "Praise God, I'm doing fine in the things that matter. I'm doing fine in the things that count." And she could have looked at all that she missed out on and the things that she didn't have anymore. And despite the career, she ended her life in this very small ramshackle thing. And yet her faith just caused her to be able to rejoice at the smallest things and to be thankful for what little she had there. Praise God, I'm doing fine in the things that count. Second thing James says to do if your faith is going to persevere, then request. And particularly he says, request wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. And wisdom is used a lot. James is compared with Proverbs a lot because wisdom does appear in both. And you can take it out of context and just use that verse, as we often do, and I think rightly, to talk about prayers for wisdom. That if we lack wisdom, we can ask God and He will give us that. But I think James is particularly talking about wisdom when it comes to the things that we go through, when we're in the middle of our problems. And I think we need to pray for wisdom so that we don't lose the opportunity to learn what we're going through. You ever failed a subject at school, failed a class, and then you've got to repeat it? What if God is giving you a problem to teach you a lesson, and you don't learn from it? And He's not saying you're a failure, but He'll say, fail, you haven't learned the lesson, repeat. And you've got to repeat that hard time. So I think James is saying, you better pray for wisdom when you're in the middle of one of these tough times. You better pray that God tells you what you need to know and you learn it really well. Because you don't want to repeat the class. You don't want to go through that thing over and over again. You don't want to fail the class and have to do it over and over. You need to ask, why is this happening? Or what can I learn from it? How can I not repeat this? Why is it here? Is it to purify my faith? Is it to build on my character? In what ways can I become more like Jesus in that? If we just... yes, rejoice is good, but we also request of God, God, what is it that you want me to learn? What is it you want me to learn through this? What characteristics can I develop? And then number three, and this is hard to do too, it's relax. Trust God to know what's best. Because God has allowed this, or He's brought this, or whatever it is, but God is doing this in order for you to relax in this thing, to go, it'll be okay. I'm still in charge, I'm doing my thing, but just relax in this. And that's why it's called faith. Maybe we should be saying we request wisdom and faith. Wisdom to know what God is doing, but faith to have the perseverance that develops so that we get through this, that we pray for both things. And I think it's incredible, the things that I've learnt the most from people, I think, is the people that I've met along the way who have gone through the hard times, who've got so much to think that life is unfair about. But they've maintained the sort of spirit in life that is just so positive. And they're not blaming God for it, they're looking for His strength, they're looking for His wisdom in this, and they just have this incredible spirit and amazing attitude. They're joyful even when it's difficult. And they're not failures. They're only failures when they quit. And we know, and I think it's even okay to pray, that God is the sort of God who could, with His power, just totally dismiss the things that we're going through. He could heal us. He could change the situation totally. But as I said, I think God is up to something much deeper than just taking those things away. Because then we wouldn't have a chance to learn the character things that He's developing. There are some things in life we're never going to be free of this side of heaven. And so we've got to go through those for the lessons that he wants us to learn. And then there's a fantastic promise in verse 12. Because he says it's the sort of attitude, the verses that I've missed out that we don't have time to do, but in verse 12 he said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." Because when he has stood the test, when his faith has persevered, he will receive the crown of life. I said I love the different Bible versions that have different quirky ways of going about it, the voice that I've talked about and the message. I remember the message coming on board. It was just one or two books of the Bible initially, written by a guy called Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson was a unique person, that he was a pastor and a Bible scholar. And he had his own translation that he initially used for his church and eventually came into this whole Bible. And because he was a pastor, he wanted to put it in the language of the people. He realized that the Greek that the New Testament is written in, at least, it's called Koine Greek, or it's not classical Greek that is your poetry and your fancy stuff. It's just the language of the people. It's down-to-earth, everyday language. And I love the earthy language, and so many pastors, including myself, have great admiration for what Eugene Peterson has done. That long obedience in the same direction that I talk about, that I wanted to make a hallmark of my ministries, you know, that's his turn of phrase. And he's got other, you know, just really basic ones. And there's, I'd love to talk to you about it if you're not sure of the message, because I think it's got great biblical Greek depth behind the very earthy language that's really down to earth. That's sort of the almost, you know, ochre Australian. And I say that because Eugene Peterson's just been put into hospice. And his son has posted something recently, and he's got dementia and a heart condition and all sorts of other things, and he's only got a little time to live. And his son posted this. He said, "This is what we said to Dad. You're deeply loved." And he nodded. And he says, "Look, you've probably got a few weeks to a few months to live." And Peterson said, "Oh, I feel good about that." And he said, "We're going to make these last couple of months as comfortable as we can." And he said, "Thank you." And what brings me to tears is Beth Moore, a Christian author, tweeted this week, "Wouldn't it be cool if Jesus were to greet Eugene Peterson when he gets to heaven, speaking in the Message version, and real basic, 'G'day, you've done well. Great job, mate. Come on in.' Or what Jesus said to the disciples in John 21, 'Come on, I've made breakfast for you. Come on in.' I think that'd be really cool. I think Jesus already thought of that. And that's just a basic way of saying there's a crown of righteousness. If our faith is able to persevere through all those things. Don't face those things as unexpected. They're going to come. They'll be many and varied. They'll be horrible. But God's doing something much deeper in you because of those things. And if you hang on, there will be that greeting for you in heaven too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the very practical words of James. Just the fact that he really gets to it in the things that we go through, the down-to-earth, everyday things that we face, the tough times where we question everyone and everything. But Lord, help us not to lose sight of the really important things in life. If we're going through that, and I'm sure there's some people here who are, that are, yeah, maybe struggling with things. Lord, help them to see, maybe from what James has said, that you're doing something much deeper in them and far greater in them than we ever thought possible. Help us to hang in there, to persevere because of that that crown of righteousness that's waiting. A welcome into heaven. So Lord, help us to persevere through all the things that we have to go through. Give us that strength that only can come from you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One more thing. Sometimes I think if our vision is focused on our problems, it's in the wrong place. That lady, Helen, wasn't just a singer, she was a songwriter. I'm not sure where it was in her blindness, but she used to listen to sermons, have a phrase that would really catch her attention, and write a song about it. She wrote about 400 songs in a time. But there's one that she wrote that we still sing. And the group are going to do it now. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And she was blind. But she realized if you turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, then the things of earth that she didn't have and she missed out on would be pretty dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Let's stand together and sing this beautiful song together.